This morning we're going to be continuing our series on the kingdom of God. It's been a little bit on again, off again in a way. Last time was about 2 weeks ago. We talked about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where what God wants done gets done. That's just like any of our kingdoms. Our influence, our authority, our ability to make what we want to have happen, happen. That's our kingdom. And the kingdom of God is where what God wants done gets done. And we find that a little confusing, though, in ways. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. That we know that God's kingdom is coming in full one day, but often we think, well, not yet. It's not now, and we mourn over what we see in the world around us. And sometimes we cry out, Lord, when? Why haven't you come already? And yet the reality of Jesus' teaching was that we looked 2 weeks ago as Jesus says the kingdom of God is not yet, but it is now. Jesus said the kingdom of God is near you, it's within you, it's among you. And he was saying that to his original disciples. That we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can live as a foretaste, as an example of what God's kingdom will be in full one day. We're called to be ambassadors, representatives. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us, as Pastor Barry prayed, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within all followers of Jesus is the deposit, the guarantee that the one day kingdom is already present amongst us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit dwells within each and every follower of Jesus, whether in Markham, Nigeria, India, you name it. We're going to look this morning at another way that God's kingdom confuses us in ways that we kind of sometimes miss out on what God is doing and what God has given us. Because, well, did you think this morning when you got up, wow, the Holy Spirit dwells within me? Or did you get up a little grumpy and think about all the things you had to do today to get ready for Thanksgiving? I was a little grumpy. Forget. We so easily forget all that God has given to us. And this morning, we're going to look at what this thing, and I haven't come up with this term, but I like it because it works, is that God's kingdom is upside down. How many of you were born in a different culture than this one? Now, I wasn't, but how many of you were born into a different culture? See a few? How many of you have lived in a different culture? Not just visited. How many of you lived in a different culture? Okay, a few more. That one I can put my hand up to. I spent almost 3 years in Nigeria, a culture where some of the values of the culture was very different. Let me give you a couple real quick examples. A friend of mine that I met there, he was a church planter amongst a tribal group that had, the gospel had never been presented. They had never had someone come and live amongst them, seeking to share and live the gospel before their eyes. And in this culture, which was polygamous, but a year and a half in, my friend Josh got asked a question by one of the members of the people group that he was working with. And he was asked, Josh, what will you do when your wife leaves you? Now, the impact of that question actually hinges on this word, when. He didn't ask, what would you do if your wife leaves you? He asked, what will you do when your wife leaves you? Because the culture of that group was, when a woman became married, the husband-to-be, and their family would pay a dowry to the bride's parents. And in that culture, as soon as a wife, a woman, gave a son to her husband, it was considered that that dowry had been paid for. And so the wife's parents would then start going to the wife and say, now go attract another man, and so that he will offer us another dowry, and then you will become his husband. Because culturally, the contract of the dowry and the marriage had been fulfilled by the giving of a son. And so all of a sudden for you, maybe the question makes a little more sense. What will you do when your wife leaves you? Because here's this couple from Michigan. Husband, one wife. No plans on any others. Cultural values, very different. As a teacher in Nigeria, I found very quickly in my first semester that critical thinking skills were not culturally valued. The students that I was teaching did not have the capacity. They hadn't been trained. They hadn't been taught, in essence, how to think for themselves and express those thoughts articulately. Here I am in a Bible college training people who are pastors or going to be pastors. And to me, my cultural background values critical thinking. You have to be able to evaluate what others say and process it with what you already know and figure out what you believe and how to respond or how to articulate. You need to be able to think critically. My first semester was a disaster because the assignments I gave out were useless. Teachers in the room, what would you do to a student who blatantly plagiarized another person's work and presented it as their own? The teachers are here. What would you do? Matt, what would you do? Fail them. In Nigeria, you give them an A. Because culturally, as a student, you're not expected to know anything. You're a student. You're there to learn from the teacher. And so as a student, the skill you're expected to show is not what you think. You're expected to show that you know where to go to get the answer. And so I would give assignments. Write me a 5-page essay on this topic, and I would get 2 long quotes. From books that, because the books that are donated to Bible colleges in the third world tend to be the books that we don't use anymore. So a number of the textbooks were from the 1920s, the 1910s, when English was a little different. I consider myself somewhat literate. I didn't understand some of the vocabulary that was in the essays, and English was my first language. This was their third language. And so I had to learn to teach, to give assignments in a very different way, to teach both critical thinking as well as the content of the course. Cultural values can be so different when you go to a different place. And many of you know this, not just from living in a different culture or being from a different culture. Sometimes you marry into another culture. Right? It's just different cultural values. Sometimes have any of you gone to a church service, sometimes maybe it's a wedding or it could be a funeral, or just in a church service in general on a Sunday morning to a very different tradition than what you grew up with or are used to. And there's times where you just feel really awkward because you don't know what to do or you don't know what to say or you don't know when you're supposed to stand or you don't know how to respond to what's going on. And there's a clash of culture. And it leaves you awkward or it leaves you confused. It can leave you not knowing what's going on, not know how do I engage in what's going on around me. Sometimes it can happen even the simplest things. Have you ever experienced sitting down to a meal, and it could be a Thanksgiving meal, and you're with a group of people that you've maybe not been with a lot before, or you have people that aren't followers of Jesus, and it comes time to say grace, give thanks, pray before the meal, whatever, however you want to describe that. And you feel that inner tension of how are they going to feel? What do I say? And especially if you're not the host, maybe it's easier if you're the host, but when you're expecting or anticipating for there to be a prayer before the meal and it doesn't happen, but you've just gone to go hold hands, or that clash of cultures and the change of values can happen in even the simplest of things. Well, when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's all about that there's a clash of values. It's a clash of cultures between the kingdom of God and every other kingdom in this world. And we see it constantly in the teachings of Jesus. You know, just think of it this way. What is the definition of success in our society? And what would Jesus say the definition of success was? See, when Jesus taught, he said something like this. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, become like a slave. Because the first will be last, and the last will be first. He said that in an era, he said that in a culture, that how great you were in the eyes of the culture was based on the number of slaves that you had. And he told his followers, guys, you want to become great? Become like a slave to the others. Or Jesus would take just examples from every day. Like one day, him and his disciples were outside the temple, and they saw a bunch of people coming and bringing their offerings, bringing gifts of money. And Jesus, he goes, hey guys, see all those guys giving the money? And they're like, yeah, Jesus, wow, that's, you know, pretty good. Jesus goes, see that widow? Do you see what she gave? They were going, no, I mean, who's looking at the little gifts, right? You're looking at the size of the, you know, bags of money or whatever the case they may be bringing. And he goes, see that woman? She gave two small coins that aren't even worth a penny. Her gift is greater in God's eyes than the rest of those others. She's the one who God considers to be generous. She gave out of her lack. They gave out of their wealth. They aren't going to live any differently tomorrow based on what they gave today. But that woman will need to. Just think. Just think for a moment. If we as a congregation knew of two people, one person, we knew that they were well-to-do. We knew that they were well-off. And we found out that they had made it could be a bequest, or it could have just been a donation of $10,000 to the church. And we also knew of a 13-year-old who gave $5. Which one do you think we would talk about more? Not which one we'd like to think we'd talk about more. Which one would we go, wow, that was a great thing they did? Are perhaps our values a little bit too close to the values of the kingdoms of this world and not God's kingdom? See, we do this in the church. We often value what I'm going to call, and I'm not the first one, what we call the ABCs. Now, if you know what these are, don't say them out. But what do you think the ABCs of what we typically value in church are? Anyone want to take a guess? Attendance, building, and cash. We say we've had a good year if we have more people. We say, typically, we've had a good year if our building's well-maintained, or if we've expanded it, or we've improved it in some way. We tend to think, well, we've had a good year if we've met our budget or exceeded our budget. That's been a successful year. We've done a good job as a church. Isn't it? Isn't it that what's typically in our annual reports? Isn't that what typically makes up a lot of what we talk about? What does God value? I'm going to suggest God values D. Anyone want to guess what D is? I heard whisperings. Be bold. Devotion? I'll go with disciples. I think disciples better be devoted. I think God values D, disciples. I'm going to push it a little further. I think God values what God wants to see most from his church is disciples who are making disciples, who are able to make disciples. Isn't that the commission that Jesus gave us? Go therefore into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey what I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the commission we've been given? Isn't that what a fruit of a disciple is supposed to be? See, God's ways are different than ours. And sometimes pastors are the worst at the ABCs. One of the things I'm really valuing about our denomination, over the past numbers of years, they've changed some of the questions that were asked as pastors in terms of our annual reports. Even as a ministerial, when we were getting together in terms of for the pastor's retreat that we just had earlier this week, you know, sometimes pastors, especially if you're just meeting another pastor the first time, guess what one of the questions that often gets asked? When you meet a pastor for the first time, anyone want to take a guess? How big is your church? What's the size of your congregation? What are we valuing? A, attendance. As though attendance is the measure of whether a church is healthy or not. It can look that way in the eyes of how our world works. That's the definition of success, or one of them for a church. But is it God's? See, it's just upside down. Jesus' parables have this upside down quality to it. The kingdom of God's not going to come with a big flourish. Jesus said it's going to start like a mustard seed. It's going to start small. What do you mean God's kingdom's going to start small? God's God. No, it's going to start like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is going to be given fully to everyone equally, regardless of how long they've been in it or working for it or what they've contributed to it. The parable of the workers in the vineyard, right? The guy goes out at the beginning of the day, hey, who wants to come and work? And some do. And then he goes back later hour and a later hour, and then 1 hour before quitting time, he goes to the does anyone else want to work? And at the end of the day, he pays every worker the exact same amount. That's backwards to us, isn't it? If you worked 10 hours and I worked 1 hour, wouldn't you expect to be paid 10 times what I'm paid? Not in God's kingdom, not in God's economy. God's a little upside down when it comes to some of these things. Think of who the heroes of Jesus' parables were. Samaritans, prodigals, shepherds, widows. All the categories of people that in Jesus' culture would have been despised or dismissed. Jesus makes the heroes. That's upside down. And we see this difference, this upside down quality of the values of the kingdom of God and the typical values of our world in the teaching of Jesus known as the Beatitudes. Now, it's going to be on the screen. If you want, you can turn to Matthew 5 and look at them there. You may have a different translation and so get a different range of what the word words may be in terms of those that Jesus describes as blessed. But this passage begins what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is a declaration of what the kingdom of God is all about. So I just want you to read with me on the screen. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, you know, the meek, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are prepared for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Jesus says the kingdom is available for the kinds of people we typically devalue or dismiss. I mean, look at the list. Just the next slide. So here's kind of the summary list. Here's the 8 types of people Jesus talked about. These are not the people we vote for. Are they? Again, we'd like to think so. But we like the people who are strong and stand for something and won't take no for an answer, and they're going to make sure their agenda gets done no matter who gets in the way. Right? That's not humble. That's not peacemaking. Who are the people we tend to watch on TV? Or the people we put on TV? We may do lip service to a few of these every once in a while, but we have shows, now I'm dating myself a little bit by my knowledge of this title, but we watch the shows Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. That's what we put on TV. We don't put on Lifestyles of the Destitute and the Homeless. Whose books do we read? Well, we read the autobiographies of the giants, the greats, the titans. I'm not meaning to pick on or to make fun in any way when I say this, but I'm picking this person for a reason. How many of us here would think that the autobiography of Eric Pilkey would sell in stores today? Here's someone who works tirelessly, selflessly, hours and hours behind the scenes. Most of us are aware of that, or aware of at least some of what he does, but his autobiography will not make the New York Times bestseller list. But Steve Jobs, or a former president, a prime minister, who do we look to emulate? What marks us? Let me go back for a second. Sorry, Doreen. We need to be careful about one thing about this list. We cannot look at this list and say, well, Jesus is saying to us, if we become this, then God is going to give us a blessing. That's not what Jesus' words were saying. That's not what Jesus' message is. We can't make these kinds of people either as the standard. That's not the point of these statements of blessing. It's not that God is wanting us to go, let's become a peacemaker so we can go, look, God, now look at how I'm making peace. Now I'm a child of God. Jesus' message is the kingdom of God is freely available to everyone, including these kinds of people. See, if we make this list and go, well, these are the people that God loves, are we saying that God doesn't love the rich? God doesn't love the influential, the powerful? God doesn't love the persecutors? He only loves the persecuted? May I encourage us that when we pray for our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria, we also need to be praying for those that are doing the persecuting and the killing? That they would become our brothers and sisters as well? Because that's God's heart. That's God's value system. See, what marks us as followers of Jesus, citizens of this upside-down kingdom, isn't the circumstances we find ourselves in, whether we're rich, poor, slave, free, male or female, to play off Paul's words in Galatians. What marks us as followers of Jesus is that we prize what God prizes, that we value those God values. And who doesn't God value? Who doesn't God love? See, the testimony of the Bible is that God values all people. He shows particular concern for the weak, the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, the stranger, because in the kingdoms of this world, those people are always left behind. And God says, in my kingdom, they're just as equally loved. They're just as equally desired that they would enter in. Because God's kingdom is one that there are none so low that they cannot be lifted up by entering God's order, and there are none so up they cannot disregard God's point of view in their lives. Jesus invites all into his kingdom, not just some. So I want to close this morning with just a few questions to put it to us a little bit bluntly. And it's just asking us this morning, what are our values? Are they aligned with the kingdoms of this world, or are they aligned with the heart of God? Are we concerned about making disciples, or are the ABCs our measure of success? How do we value others in our lives? Is it based on what they contribute, their character, their performance? Is that how Jesus values us? Jesus is the one who said, "Love your enemies." How are you treating your enemies this week? Are you looking to move towards them or to keep them at a distance? For those who've wronged you, are you looking to keep them at a distance? Or are you working on reconciliation? Who do you hang out with? Who did Jesus hang out with? I'll toss this. Who did Jesus hang out with? Hung out with his disciples. Who else? Sinners. I'm not sure. I think it was Charlie. And I love Luke at one point. He even puts the word sinners in quotations. So like there's like, you know, your regular, average, ordinary sinner. And then there's the sinners. And Jesus was hanging out with them too. And actually that's in Luke 15. Where Jesus talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Who else did Jesus hang out with?
The less popular.
Yeah, he hung out with the poor.
The less popular.
Oh, less popular, yeah. Those who are outcast, including some of his followers, like the zealot and the tax collector. Who else did Jesus hang out with?
Women.
Women? Yeah, children, families, let the little children come to me. Where even his own disciples, who hadn't quite got a hang on what the kingdom meant yet, was trying to shoo them away and just going, guys, no. Let them come to me. In fact, you want to enter the kingdom of heaven? You've got to have a childlike faith, not childish, childlike. Who else did Jesus hang out with? Prostitutes. Caveat here. Pastor Graham is not saying go out this morning and go, you know, find a prostitute. That's not the point of the message. But Jesus hung out with prostitutes. Why? Because God loves prostitutes. Who else did Jesus hang out with?
Those who loved God.
Yep, Lazarus, Mary, Martha. You're missing one group. I'm going to keep... Sorry?
Those in need,
absolutely. He was healing the sick, delivering the demon-possessed. The religious. Jesus loves us. He's spending time with Nicodemus, John 3. Who were two of Jesus' followers at the end? The ones who went to Pilate to talk about getting Jesus' body. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Jesus hung out with everyone and anyone. And here I'm going to suggest how he decided who he was hanging out with. Yes, he was investing in his disciples. But he was taking them around. The woman at the well. Right? Someone who was outcast. Jesus said, I do what my Father tells me to do. I go where my Father shows me where to go. I only say what my Father tells me to say. Jesus lived his life listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Who are you calling me to invest in for the sake of your kingdom today? Or this hour? Do you hang out with people who are not like you? I want to suggest to us this morning, if we're not hanging out with people who are different than us, the gospel hasn't got a hold of us yet. A pastor I listen to, I have someone preaching to me too. His name is Tim Keller. Pastors a church in New York. But in a sermon I was listening to recently, he talked about this. See, in terms of the Beatitudes, Jesus says one of the values of God's kingdom is the poor in spirit, that we recognize that we have a need for God. But what we want is a middle-class faith. We don't want to have a poor in spirit faith. We want to have a middle-class faith. We want to be able to have something to bring to the table to show God, look at what I've done for you. Look at what I'm doing for you. And we're not usually so crass as to actually say that out loud. But that's often how we operate. The gospel of Jesus wants to take our middle-class faith and make it poor, so that we can rely on Jesus in all things, for all things, regardless of whether we find success or failure, acclaim or exclusion. Because when we allow ourselves to become poor before God, meaning when we allow ourselves to surrender our kingdom and the ways that we want to do things and our definitions for success and embrace the values of God's kingdom, we find that in Christ, though we are poor, we don't have the resources to bring about all that God wants to do. But in Christ, we're rich. Because we've been given everything we need for life and godliness according to his great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1. The kingdom of God is upside down. It doesn't operate like we do. And here's the thing. Jesus' own disciples struggled to understand this. They spent 3.5 years and they still didn't have it right. We're still learning this too. But Paul wrote these words, and I want to close with these words. He wrote these in Romans 12. Paul wrote, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that God has done for us, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Don't live by the same value system as our society does. Don't live by the ABCs, whether that's church world or business or just in our society. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This morning, if you've been finding yourself in a place where I'm not sure what God's will is, or I'm not sure what God's doing around me, I don't see God at work, may I suggest the answer may be you're looking in the wrong places, you're looking for the wrong things, because what you're valuing isn't God's heart yet. We're called to be ambassadors of God's kingdom. So I encourage you this week, take a look at what you value. What's your definition of success? Write down, what's the definition of my success as a husband or a wife or as a parent? If you're in the workplace, what's my definition of success as an employee? What's my definition of success for our church? And see if it aligns with what Jesus taught. Let's stand and pray as we close. Father God, this kingdom of yours is one that can be very difficult for us to understand, because it